Every once in a while, a dramatic event will occur in time that will change the course of history. 9/11 of a couple of years ago was such an event. We are still reeling today from the consequences of what took place just a few years ago. Case in point, just try and go to the airport and get on a plane, and you'll find it totally different than it was 10 years ago. You move through metal detectors and everything is searched, and there are things that you can take on the plane and things that you can't take on the plane. It never used to be that way. We have a Department of Homeland Security that was created specifically as the outcome of this tragic event. We never needed it before. We are fighting a war today that has been precipitated by that event of that one day years ago. Things like that, fortunately, only happen occasionally, probably once, maybe twice in a person's lifetime, but they change how society lives. On a more frequent basis, there are things that happen to us personally, not quite as tragic, but nonetheless things that can upset our lives. We hear of a doctor's report that spells bad news, whether for us or someone we love. We hear of an accident that took place. We hear of a financial failure or a moral failure that turns life upside down. And we wonder, what in the world are we going to do? And people's lives are changed by those things. The question is, should they? At least for the child of God. If the child of God is walking in the will of God, should any event of life turn their life upside down? I submit to you this morning that when tragedies, when crises occur in the lives of Christians, business should go on as usual. Unfortunately, it doesn't. Maybe the reason is we haven't been living our lives in the center of God's will. Or maybe it is we just don't know how to deal with the crisis situation. Daniel was going to find himself in the middle of a crisis situation, but I submit to you this morning that he was not in a crisis. Now, if that sounds like double talk, let me explain. The situation was crisis-like, but because Daniel was Christ-like, there was no crisis. I think there are some things that we can learn from his example that will help us when we experience our crisis situations. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. We looked at the first 9 verses last week. We found that the elected or appointed officials, not elected officials, but appointed officials of Darius' office, of his kingdom, didn't like Daniel. They were out to get him. He wasn't one of them. And they came up with this idea that the king signed into law that if anyone prayed to any god other than the king, he would be thrown in the lion's den. And they knew it was just a matter of time till they got Daniel. Verse 10, and it's the only verse I want to consider this morning, reads this way. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. This was customary for Daniel. It was a crisis situation, but it was not a crisis. Now, before we get into, there's actually 5 things that I want us to see about this situation and how he handled it. Let me just note, before that, a couple of things about this. First of all, would you notice when the crisis occurred? It says here that when Daniel knew. The crisis came along after these fellows conspired together to get him. For a period of time, Daniel had been living in the middle of God's will. That's noted by the end of the verse, as he did aforetime. This was his custom. This was his routine. This is his norm of living. He had been promoted not just by Darius, not just by Nebuchadnezzar and the following of the Babylonian succession, but he had been promoted to a place of leadership by God. He had been prospered by God. He had been blessed by God. And may I note that even when you're in the middle of God's will, times of trial, times of testing, times of hardship will come into your life. You remember back in Daniel chapter 2 that Daniel's three friends, because they wouldn't bow down when the music was played to the idol, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And for some reason, Daniel wasn't around when that happened. Maybe he was on affairs of state and out of town, but he wasn't there. But the trials were soon going to catch up with him. And here he is all by himself, and they're out to get him. These fellows who teach that if you're in the middle of God's will, nothing bad will ever come into your life, simply don't know what the Bible teaches. And notice, if you will, where the hardship, the crisis situation came from. It was from the very hand of Darius. Now, I think Darius and Daniel cared for each other. I think there was at least a mutual respect between them. You'll note in verse 3 that Daniel was preferred by Darius. Over in verse 14 it says, "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him." I think he cared for Daniel. I think what he did was unwitting. He didn't stop to think about the consequences of what he was going to do. He's overcome with the emotions and the trickery of these men, and he just got caught up with things and made an edict, and later he regretted doing the thing. But nonetheless, there are going to be times when people who care for you and whom you care for will disappoint you. That can be really upsetting. But it didn't stop Daniel in his devotion to God. Now let's look at these things. Five specific things that I want us to learn from Daniel's example in this time of crisis. First one, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Simply put, temporal things change, but the eternal God doesn't. Up to this point in time, everything was going along just fine. Daniel was living his life in obedience to the will of God. He was prospering in doing so. He's being used to change the land in which he lived, to preserve the people of God. Couldn't be better than that. But all of a sudden, here comes this law that's put into effect that says, basically, Daniel, you've got to stop serving and worshiping the God whom you love and whom loves you. Temporal things change, but the eternal God doesn't. May I say to you that this didn't take God by surprise? It may have taken Daniel by surprise, but it didn't take Daniel's God by surprise. Daniel understood, and in fact, he made it quite clear in times previous to that, that it was God who was sitting upon a throne that every man needed to bow the knee to, that God who reigns supreme was controlling the things of earth. He told Nebuchadnezzar, "You're going to be a wild man. You're going to act like an animal till you realize that God is the one who has given you a kingdom, that God is the one who you are to worship." And it came about. Daniel knew of the sovereignty of God. When this crisis situation came to pass, he didn't stop believing in God's sovereignty. He didn't stop thinking, "Oh, he's no longer on the throne." Colossians 1:16 tells us that Jesus Christ created all things, and by Him all things consist, literally are held together. If God was not on the throne and took His hand off of this world, literally the whole world would fly into pieces. And may I say to you, when crisis situations come along, God doesn't take His hand off of the world. The world in which you live, He's still holding things together. It may not seem like it at times. The situations may seem bizarre. It may seem like everything is falling apart, but God is still on the throne, and it didn't take Him by surprise. If God allows a crisis situation to come in your life, He has an answer for the situation. And Daniel knew it. When he knew that the writing was signed, secondly, he went into his house. Now, the reason he was going into his house was to pray. But why was it necessary for Daniel to go into his house? Answer, when the world wants nothing to do with God is when you most need to be alone with Him. When the world says, we want to get rid of God, don't have anything to do with it, that's when you need that intimate fellowship alone with Him. Daniel went into his house. Certainly he could have prayed wherever he was when he found out about the writing. He could have been in his office in the palace. He could have been in the middle of the street. He could have been down at the local cafe. I wonder if they had McDonald's back then. Probably not. But he chose to be in his home, alone with God. We just sang a few moments ago, I come to the garden alone. He went into his house to be alone with God. Now, having said about the necessity of being alone with God, let me also remind you that you can be alone in a group of people. And that's a good thing. I believe the Bible tells us that there is a need for corporate prayer. But the corporation needs to be alone as a unit with God. In fact, not only is there a need for corporate prayer, there's an absolute requirement of corporate prayer. Let me ask you a question. What will make this ministry succeed? Well, you could have this program and that program, and certainly we have to remain doctrinally pure, and that's a requirement, and do all these different things. But the old saying is true, the church advances on its needs. People who come together for prayer as a unit, as a corporate body, advance as a corporate body. Do you really care about this ministry? Now, I'm somewhat asking that facetiously, because certainly you have a degree of care that you're here this morning. But I mean, do you really care about this ministry? Not succeeding in that we grow to 1,000 people, but that we reach the people that God would have us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you care about our teens? Do you care about our old folks? Do you care about everyone in between? Then if you do, you'd pray for them. Oh yeah, you can pray by yourself. But the fact of the matter is, when we come together for prayer, the body advances. Daniel went into his house so that he could be alone with God, shutting out all the distractions of the world. By the way, do you know why when we pray we close our eyes? It's to shut out all the distractions of the world. I remember hearing a missionary who told, when he went to some foreign country and was ministering to the natives called him the man who goes to sleep when he speaks with God, because every time he prayed, he bowed his head and closed his eyes, and they thought he was going to sleep. He was closing his eyes and bowing his head because he didn't want to be disturbed by the things of this world. Because as you're looking around at the things of this world, you're not really concentrating on God. I remember in my first pastorate in Marietta, Ohio, a small little church sitting on top of the hill, woods all around it, and I had only been there a week or two, and I was preaching away, and of course, just being out of Bible college, I thought I was pretty good stuff. And all of a sudden, all the people were, there were windows on this side of the auditorium, and all the people were looking out these windows. They couldn't pay a lick of attention to what I was saying. And I thought, man, I thought this was a good message. Where did I lose these folk? Turned out there were a couple of deer out in the yard right outside the church. They were all watching the deer. They couldn't care less what the preacher was saying. When we start looking at the things of the world, we take our eyes off of God. Daniel went into his house to be alone with God. There he could focus his attention on Him. Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. What is the significance of the fact that his windows were open in his chamber, not just all of them, but the ones towards Jerusalem? He needed open lines of communication, because they are most needed when life seems to be closing in on you. Now, here's what's going on. Here's the symbolism of this. Jerusalem was, in Daniel's mind, the place where God was residing. Remember, in the dedication of the temple, Solomon provided all the offerings, and the Spirit of God came into that temple, and that's where the Spirit of God resided. People came to the temple to be with God. Now, Daniel was taken in the first captivity. Probably he did not see the Spirit of God, as Ezekiel chronicled for us, departing from the temple. So in Daniel's mind, God was still back in the temple in Jerusalem. Being up in Babylon, he was probably looking out the southern or southwestern windows, looking towards Jerusalem, because he wanted his face focused on God and God alone. And the windows were open. Now, certainly it wasn't that as he was praying so that God could hear his prayer, because even preachers can't be that loud. But in symbolism, he did not want anything interrupting the words of his lips from reaching the ears of God. He was in his house, in his chambers, with the windows being open. Now understand, with the windows being open, not only is God going to hear, but the Medes and the Persians are going to hear also. In fact, it is my understanding, my guess, that they were parked right outside that window. They weren't on the north side of the house, which would look up towards Russia. They were on the south side of the house, which would look down towards Jerusalem. They knew Daniel would be there. But Daniel wanted this open line of communication, nothing coming between him and his Savior. I think that's one of our songs for next week, if I remember correctly. Nothing between my God and my Savior. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. What can come between God and a person praying? If you will, keep your finger here. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Are the windows of your life open to God? Is there sin in your life that would keep you from communicating with God, from being alone with him, that he will not hear? Daniel had the windows open. His life was a life of righteousness, and he was being persecuted for it. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. There is never a time to take things into your own hands when the hands of God are keeping you. Why did he go in to pray? Most of us, when a crisis situation like this would come along, would sit down and say, now what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to write my congressman. I'm going to organize a protest. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And Daniel went in and knelt down and prayed. and said, God, what are you going to do? He knelt down. What is the significance of kneeling down? Well, I want to give you a couple of reasons why he knelt. First of all, let me say what it isn't. It does not increase the effectiveness of prayer. Prayer in Scripture can be offered standing up, sitting down, laying down, or kneeling down. And prayer will reach the ears of God, no matter what position the body takes. However, the heart must be prostrated. When the heart is standing up, it doesn't matter how eloquent your prayer may be in words. God is not impressed. But he went and he kneeled. It was a sign of submission to God. God, you are in control. You are still sitting on the throne. I am your servant. It's not for me to deal with this. I will do what you want me to do, but I only do what you want me to do. Secondly, it is a sign of dependence. Joe, I've asked Joe if he'll come up and help me with a little demonstration. I promised I would not embarrass him. So here's your opportunity. Never in my right mind would I pick a fight with this guy. Can you see why? What is the probability if I had to fight with this guy that I would win? Gee, thanks. Now, Joe, what I want you to do is just put up your arms like you're going to fight me, like we're going to have a boxing match. I promise I won't touch you. Let me show you the Paul Reiner foolproof method of getting out of a fight without being touched, even by a bruiser like him. Number one, boom up. You step in with your right foot. You get up on your toes. You pivot. And you get out unscathed. What's the problem with that? You also don't win. He's still there. Now let me give you God's method of overcoming a big bruiser like him. Once again, fight me. Let me show you the proper fighting position. Now, what's the problem? I am a kneeling duck. He can whoop me big time. In fact, if I was here, like this, now at least I can use my arms to protect myself, but what can you do to get around me? Can you easily get around me? Well, if these pews weren't here, you could. And if I try, I can move around. My wife is going to kill me because there's going to be two holes in my knees. If I even try and run away, this is as fast as I can go. Look, they're calling 911 already. But if this is my position, and I'm asking God, Lord, I got this guy that's attacking me. Do something. Can this big bruiser hurt me? Thank you. Appreciate it. May I say to you that the best position of defense and offense is the child of God on his knees. We often say, oh, is there something I can do for you other than prayer? Other than prayer? Maybe you should ask, is there something I can do for you as well as praying for you? Notice how often he did it, 3 times a day. I think he knew those guys were out there after the first time, and he continued to pray. Didn't God hear him the first time? Oh, yeah. But the second time he's saying, God, I'm still depending upon you. The third time he's saying, I'm still depending on you. The fourth time, I'm still depending on you. Fifth, sixth, seventh time, of course it didn't last that long. But even in the midst, as we'll look next week as we get to the Daniel in the lion's den story, I think he was still saying, God, I'm depending upon you. There is never a time to take things into your own hands when the hands of God are keeping you. Finally, he prayed three times a day and gave thanks before his God. The best way to get out of a situation is to give thanks in the situation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in all things give thanks. Not after all things, not when all things are finished, but in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you're not giving thanks that you're going to have to endure a hardship. But you give thanks because you know that after the hardship is over and after God has done only what God can do and what God has promised to do, there will be a victory. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to be looking upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, the cross was not joyful, but the results of the cross were. And he endured the hardship of the cross and literally gave thanks for it because he knew God was going to accomplish his will. Here is Daniel, and he knew the writing was signed. He knew the consequences that if he prayed to God and got caught, and he made no attempt whatsoever to conceal his prayer, so he knew that he was going to get caught, but he also knew that God was going to protect him. And he gave thanks for what God was going to do. As we'll see next week, God did protect him. Daniel emerged victorious. And while he was in a crisis situation, he was never in a crisis. What comes into your life? Crises or crisis situations? All of us will suffer the situations. But will things be business as usual? Or will they turn into crises? When we have the type of relationship and fellowship with God that Daniel had, they will never turn into crises. But if we don't, disaster is ready to take place. Which would you rather have? Let's pray. Lord, I know there's a song in our hymnal, at least I'm fairly certain that it's there, entitled Dare to be a Daniel. We look at a character like this in our Bible, and without thinking anything about the veracity of Scripture, without intending to diminish it one iota, we wonder how could there be such a guy other than in the pages of Scripture. But we remember Daniel was just a man just like each and every one of us. Lord, help us to dare to be a Daniel. When crises, situations come into our lives, and we're convinced if they haven't yet, they will. It's just a matter of time. That we can go on with business as usual. But Lord, we recognize that for business to be as usual, there better be some business. In times of prosperity, in times of calmness, in times of ease, we better be doing what we need to be doing in times of tribulation. Lord, may our habits be established now, so when the crisis situations come, we can not only persevere through it, but be victorious over it. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that's going through life without Jesus Christ at all. Maybe they don't know Him as Savior. Maybe they're trusting in their own good works to make them right with You. May they understand today that that simply won't work. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, not the merit of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, if there be one here today who needs to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, may right now, with their head bowed, and eyes closed, alone with You, ask Him to come into their heart and save them. Believing that what He did on Calvary's cross paid for their sins in full, and that they might be victorious through the rest of their life and living for You. Lord, meet our needs today. Maybe there's one here who's struggling, who's reaching a time of hardship. The enemy is right outside their window. I pray that the window will be open and they'll be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And while hardship may await them, that in the end of days they will be able to lift up their voice in praise, having given thanks already for the victory that Christ has won. We pray these in that precious and wonderful name of Christ, our Savior and Lord.